So this morning we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 5. So let me just encourage you to turn your Bibles there or flip to your Bible apps and open up Micah chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 2 to 5 this morning. And we're going to go there in just a minute, but just before we do, just a couple things. So over the past number of weeks, we've spent some time reflecting on Advent, the coming of Jesus into the world. And that essentially is what Advent means, arrival. The incarnation of the living God, the coming of Jesus into the world, fully man and fully God. Jesus has arrived. This Advent season, we've been entering into the story by looking at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as a gift for us, for you, and for me. As Dave mentioned in the weeks past, a gift is a symbol of the relationship that exists between the giver and the recipient. Now, we have looked at three of the four primary Advent themes: hope, love, and peace. And as I mentioned, finally this week, we'll be looking at the final theme of Advent leading up to the arrival of Jesus, joy. Jesus, the gift of God, was given to us with great joy. A joy that surpasses all knowledge and understanding. Jesus, the joyful gift of God, came wrapped in humble beginnings and unexpected circumstances. And Jesus, the joyful gift that comes in is almost like a gift that comes in a small package, wrapped in newspaper, and is tucked behind all the bigger gifts that catch the forefront of your attention. It's the unexpected gift that when you open it, you realize just how much you needed it, and just how well the one that gave it to you knows you. And today, in addition to John 3:16, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at perhaps one of the most remarkable prophecies in all of the Old Testament, and that's Micah chapter 5. The book of Micah as a whole is focused on practical holiness with a view towards the coming Messiah's future reign on earth. Micah's prophecy looked forward to the coming of Jesus as the God-man, but also looked further forward, even from where we do today, to when Jesus returns and ultimately reigns as king. These words of Micah the prophet were spoken an astounding 8 centuries before their fulfillment. To give some perspective, that would almost mean that by today's timeline, these words would have been spoken in the 13th century. There was a lot of waiting and anticipation for the coming Messiah, and it was no short amount of time from this prophecy to when Jesus arrived. And with that in our central view, let's turn to Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. God's word says this: "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." As we read this prophecy, the first thing that we notice is that Micah the prophet is speaking to Bethlehem. Certainly a very significant place when we remember the coming of Jesus. However, Bethlehem was not a significant place at that time. In fact, in the books of Joshua and Nehemiah, we see a relatively large account of the prominent cities that existed within Judah, and Bethlehem was not named in either of them. This little town, situated 8 kilometers southwest of Jerusalem, was an undistinguished town, a place just off the beaten path. Bethlehem, the town that existed in the perceived shadow of Jerusalem's size, strength, and prominence, did not change the plan that God had for it. For God uses the humble to bring about his purposes. A baby would be born in Bethlehem, in a manger, that would one day lay down his life for the sin of the world and offer redemption through his blood. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, lived a perfect life, gave himself on the cross for the sin of the world, only to come back from the dead 3 days later with our ransom of sin paid and ascended into heaven to reign forever as king. And why did Jesus do it? Well, Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you hear that? Jesus did this all for the joy that was set before him. Now, what was that joy that was set before Jesus? Us. The joy that was set before Jesus was us. Jesus came through humble beginnings in a manger in the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit through a betrothed woman in a small town as a gift to the world. And this gift that was given to us was given to, and the gift that was given to us from God, not out of compulsion, not because it was owed to us, but because it was given to us out of his joy for us. Now I have a question for you. How would you define the word joy? Take a moment and just think about that. How would you define joy for yourself? What does it mean to you? Is it a feeling? Is it an expression? The Oxford Dictionary would define joy as a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. Would that be your definition of joy? Around this time of year, there are many ways in which the secular Christmas season attempts to provide us with various forms of joy and happiness. Joy through decorations. Joy through food. Joy through lights. Joy through trees, gifts, movies, TV specials. And yes, even those wonderfully predictable Hallmark Christmas movies that seem to get pumped out at like an astounding speed every year. Now, to be candid, I'm a sucker for a good Christmas special or movie. I love Christmas baking. I really enjoy Christmas decorations, as well as listening to Christmas music. I love this season. That house that has their tree up towards the beginning of November, that's us. When you hear of people passing their opinion about those who put up their Christmas decorations way too early, they're talking about us. Often we find joy in these aspects of the holidays and perhaps many others, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying certain pleasures that come along with this season. Many aspects of the holidays can bring us back to good memories and warm feelings. But is that what joy is? Is it a feeling that we get that's based on our environment and surroundings? What happens when the season is over? At the end of the holiday season, the varying commercial aspects of at this time that we tend to value at once will all fade away into our storage boxes and crawl spaces. Friends, this is the constant cycle that we find ourselves in when we are trying to fill our lives with any form of joy that is offered through the world. It comes from time to time, but it doesn't last forever. So I ask you again, what is joy? Allow me to offer a perspective of joy that might be different from the one we just talked about. Because the joy that the world offers isn't the same type of joy that Christ offers. Worldly joy is built primarily on emotions and external circumstances. But the joy that comes from Christ is something entirely different. Christ-like joy is not dependent on our external circumstances, but rather our internal confidence in who he is. It's not an emotion that comes and goes. It's a heart position based upon the foundation on which we stand. Confidence in who God is. And the Bible is full of examples of heroes of the faith who have displayed internal confidence that goes beyond the circumstances that they are currently experiencing. And one of the greatest examples of those is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, Mary is a really great example for us when it comes to the internal confidence that far exceeds external circumstances. Because let's be honest, if anyone has an excuse as to doubt their external circumstances, it's probably Mary, right? Like, let's think about it. She was a virgin, unmarried, and yet she was told by the angel Gabriel that she would give birth to a son. Now, I know we've all heard this story more than likely a number of times, but let's just really pause and think about what Mary's being told here. This is a miracle, an outstanding miracle. Let's move on. It gets better. And not just any son, but the Messiah. Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. She is told that he will reign on David's throne and his kingdom will be everlasting. This baby boy, Gabriel says, that you will give birth to through the power of the Holy Spirit is going to reign on David's throne and his kingdom will last for eternity. There will be no end. I'm just guessing that would be a tough one to get your head wrapped around. But the amazing thing is God knew that it would be difficult for Mary to wrap her head around that. And goes on, as before the angel Gabriel leaves, the last thing that we record, that scripture records Gabriel saying is, nothing will be impossible with God. It's at that moment that we see Mary switch from a line of fear and questioning to submission and trust. And this is where I'd like for us to pick up in scripture. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 19. Now, this passage comes fairly immediately after Mary has given birth to Jesus. And we're going to be beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Let's hear that again. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary heard the purpose of this baby boy from the shepherds who came to visit her, just as she did roughly 9 months earlier when she had a visit from the angel Gabriel. Mary begins to see God's plans unfold right before her eyes. And scripture records that Mary treasured and pondered these things in her heart. What's incredibly fascinating to me about this passage is that Scripture doesn't record anything that Mary says, but rather something that is going on inside of her, in her heart, treasuring in and pondering on who this baby boy is that she has just given birth to. To treasure in something means to value it above all else. So much so that you protect it, guard it, and secure it in a way that keeps it safe. Think of a treasure chest for a moment with me. Maybe you're like me. Has anyone seen Pirates of the Caribbean? Yeah, okay, exactly. So maybe you're like me. When the word treasure chest comes up, you instantly think of pirates who sail the high seas with a map with a little X on it, and they start digging through beaches to find this treasure that is assumptively filled with treasurable items. But let's look at it from the other perspective for a second. Who put the treasure there? Why is it in a well-built wooden chest with locks and chains to secure it and buried deep underground where the only one who put the chest together knows where it is and what is in it? It isn't filled with frivolous items as a storage closet, but the most valued and treasured items that one possesses. This is what goes into a treasure chest. Mary treasures the things that she is hearing so much that she stores them within the deepest and most vulnerable part of her being, in her heart. And in fact, Jesus, in his future years of ministry, speaks on this in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The heart is the place within us that only we and God can see. The place where we are most vulnerable, and only we and our Creator know of what exists there. How do we know that Mary treasured these things in her heart? If we recall the passage correctly, it isn't because Mary said it, but rather God knew it and found it fit to record this truth for us through the writings of Luke. God records Mary's internal motive for us without Mary having to say a word. Now, God has also revealed in this passage to us that Mary was pondering all these things as well. To ponder is to think about, to work through, to wrestle with, and then eventually to live out. To ponder something is to essentially let it sit in the forefront of your mind and in your heart. Pondering is often an ongoing process that permits us to go deeper and grow more confident into that which we are thinking about. When we ponder on the truth of God, we are growing deeper in love for Him and growing firmer in our confidence of who He is. Imagine if they all had bells on. And again, this is the place, sorry, squirrel. This is the place that only you and God know. What you think about is known only to you and your Creator. This is significant. God knows what is going on in Mary's heart and is not only reminding of her of what He has promised in the Old Testament or pointing to what He has already fulfilled in her life through this miraculous birth, but also preparing her for what is to come in her life. Because the birth of Jesus is not the last place that we see Mary in this story. Where do we see Mary again? Among several others, we see her at the crucifixion of Jesus in John chapter 19. She was at the feet of her son, witnessing his horrific death. When Jesus is up on the cross and he sees his mother, he looks at her and says, "Woman, behold your son." And again, this is a point in Scripture, a moment in Scripture where it doesn't record Mary saying anything, yet God knows exactly what is going on in Mary's heart. And just like God knew Mary's internal response when the shepherds arrived at the birth of Jesus, so too, Jesus knows her grief in what she is witnessing, the death of her firstborn son. And even in all the pain and torment that Jesus is experiencing, he still sets aside what is happening and shows compassion towards Mary and puts her in care of the disciple whom he loves, who is John. And we then see John take her away from the cross to be taken home and cared for by him. But even still, that's not the final mention of Mary in Scripture. The final mention of Mary in Scripture is in Acts chapter 1, when she is present for the day of Pentecost, the day in which the Holy Spirit was given to the church as a helper, a pinnacle day in redemptive history. Mary's joy was not based on her external circumstances, but rather her internal confidence in who Jesus is. And her confidence was built on the treasuring and pondering the revealed truth about Jesus and then continued to grow in her trust in him. So much so that she witnessed the crucifixion of her son and was not disheartened, but rather continued on in her faith in Jesus and appeared to be a valuable and ongoing member of the church era. God knows exactly what he is going on in our hearts, even better than we do, and continuously provides for us in our rejoicing and our grieving, even when we have trouble seeing it. Now, I don't know how you feel about the Advent season or the emotions or feelings that come along with it, and I certainly don't know what you treasure and ponder in your hearts regularly. But you do. And God does too. God knows what's going on in the deepest part of your being. He is aware of it all. Where do you find your joy? Now remember, when I say joy, I don't mean happiness, the emotion that sometimes comes along with joy. I mean the deepest and most vulnerable part of who you are. Where is your joy? I want to offer three ways in which we can grow in deeper confidence in who Jesus is. A confidence that is not dependent on what's going on around us, but rather what is going on within us. Now, the first way that we can grow deeper in our confidence of Christ is to treasure the truths of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And it's also the truth about who you are. Jesus came as a ransom for the world to give eternal life to whoever will believe in him. In the Senior Impact Youth Group over the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at Advent, the coming of Jesus, through the lens of John chapter 1. We've looked at the different reasons that it was necessary for Jesus to come into the world and the implications that his life, death, and resurrection have for us. For example, we've unpacked that Jesus came to submit to the will of the Father. Jesus came to bring light to a dark world. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to destroy the devil and sin. Jesus came to fulfill all law, prophecy, and sacrifice. Jesus came to give eternal life. Jesus came to reveal the glory of God. Jesus came to bring us great joy. Do you treasure these things above all other aspects of your life? If you had a treasure chest that you were going to put what is most valuable to you, keep it safe under lock and key, and bury it in the deepest part of your heart, what is inside of that chest? Is it the confidence and joy that comes through Christ alone, or is it something else? Remember what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The more we learn to treasure the truths of God as revealed in Scripture above anything else, the deeper our confidence grows in Jesus and the less our joy becomes circumstantial. Jesus endured the cross out of the joy he had for us. Christ's joy far surpassed his circumstances. His joy allowed himself to look compassionately towards Mary when he was the one that was suffering. Jesus' love towards us was not and is not dependent on external circumstances. His grace and love far outweigh any circumstances that we find ourselves in. Do you believe that in the deepest part of who you are? And the second way that we can grow in confidence in Christ is to ponder these truths in our hearts. If to treasure something is to value it above all other things, then to ponder something, again, is to continuously think about it, work through it, wrestle with it, and apply it to our lives. To put it bluntly, what consumes your thoughts? What is it that you think most about? What is it that you wrestle with? What truth is it that you base the direction of your life on? Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, says, "Truth is something like the cluster of the vine. In order to have wine from it, we must bruise it. We must press and squeeze it many times. The bruiser's feet must come down joyfully on the bunches, or else the juice will not flow, and the grapes must be properly tread, or else much of the precious liquid will be wasted. So we must, by meditation, tread the clusters of truth if we desire the wine of consolation from them." Pondering God's truth takes work to pull the nutrients from it. When we open God's word, we can approach it in a way that we have an expectation to hear his voice, for he's already spoken through Scripture. And what we read and hear, we must be willing to ponder and work through. It's an ongoing process. It's a process that takes a lifetime. Friends, our pondering and growth in trusting Jesus above our circumstances is not about perfection. It's about direction. Let me say that again. Trusting in Jesus above our circumstances is not about perfection. It's about direction. Each day the Lord gives you is a gift, is an opportunity to step into what God is doing in your life already. Which direction are you headed? Are you headed towards deeper and more confidence in who Jesus is, or towards something else that beckons you to take your eyes off of him? And finally, one of the ways in which we can grow increasingly joyful and confident in who Jesus is by learning to let go. to let go of those aspects of our lives that cause us to lose focus on Jesus, those aspects of our lives that gives us a false sense of security. What are you holding on to that you need to let go of in order to recognize the joy that comes in and through Jesus Christ alone? Now, remember when I said I'm a sucker for a good Christmas special? Well, one of my favorite Christmas specials that I watch every year without fail since I was a wee lad has been A Charlie Brown Christmas. Has anyone seen it? Charlie Brown? Yes. Yeah, I see lots of nods. Well, just in case you haven't, this is a cartoon that was made in 1965 in which Charlie Brown goes searching for the meaning of Christmas. After much dissatisfaction with the commercialism that seems to be consuming the Christmas season, he cries out, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And Linus, one of his trusted and loyal friends, steps in and says, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." Now, Linus is a character in the Peanuts cartoons that is always carrying around his blanket. It's a sort of security blanket. Some people make fun of him for it, but he always finds a way to justify it and reason with why he holds on to it and carries it everywhere that he goes. It brings him comfort. It brings him security. Some may say it brings him joy. So after Charlie Brown asks the questions, the camera focuses in on Linus, who then goes on to quote Luke chapter 2, the passage that we just read a little bit earlier this morning, with the angel appearing to the shepherds in the field. Now, here's the amazing thing. As he begins reciting the passage, he holds onto his blanket. You can see it in his view. But at the very moment that Linus reaches the verse that says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news of great joy that will be for all people," Linus drops his blanket. Linus lets go of what he holds so tightly to, the thing that he finds security in, and clings to that which gives him comfort. And rather symbolically, Linus stands boldly in the joy and confidence that comes through the truth of Jesus Christ. This cartoon, written almost 60 years ago, speaks to a timeless truth that has existed for long before it. True joy comes from Christ, and when our confidence is rooted deeply in who he is, we can confidently let go of anything that beckons us to take our eyes off of him. What blanket are you holding on to that you need to let go of? Friends, Jesus came out of his joy for you. All that he has done was because of the joy that he finds in you. All that he endured and all that he continues to do today, and all that he will do in the coming days, is for the joy that he has in you. As we approach the day that we recognize the birth of Jesus, where is your joy? And furthermore, as we wait with great anticipation for our King's return, where is your joy? And because joy is not something that we only experience and look back on what Jesus has done, and not just what he is currently doing, but also what Jesus will do. The Advent season is a time that we remember, but also a time that we anticipate. There will be another Advent, another coming. Jesus will return. And like Mary, God is using this time right now, today, this very moment, to prepare us for what is to come. And our confidence in him allows finding hope, love, peace, and joy in whatever comes, because our trust in Christ is not based on what is going on around us. So let me ask you again, where is your joy? Joy in Christ is not dependent on external circumstances, but rather internal confidence in who he is. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the hope, the love, the peace, and the joy that comes through Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we thank you for this season that we get to spend time with family, with our church family, with our relative family, with our friends, and all the fun things that come along with that. But Lord, thank you most of all that in this season we remember the incarnation. that Jesus came, fully man and fully God, to pay what we owed and to give life to what we didn't deserve. So, Father, through this holiday season, I pray that you would remind us of your grace through these truths, that you would continue to press us to treasure in and ponder in those truths that you've revealed to us in Scripture. And Lord, help us to value who you are above anything else that competes for that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.